Matthew 6 and 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Thank you for following that closely, and the Lord bless the reading of it to you. Now we shall begin with what we will call in verse number 9 and the few verses before it, but particularly the first phrase in verse 9, with what we will call the preface to the Lord's Prayer. You will notice that the Lord Jesus has a little introduction before the prayer comes. Notice that it is a short introduction, but there's a whole world in it. After this manner, pray. Now, this that is to follow, this that men have dubbed the Lord's Prayer, but which I think more accurately should be called the Disciples' Prayer, because it wasn't so much the Lord's Prayer as the Lord teaching them how to pray. And it was their prayers he was interested in. You will notice that this is, what shall I call it, a directory for prayer. If you want to look up how to pray, the pattern for your prayer life, here it is. This is the pattern, the directory for your prayer. You will notice that God, when he was telling Moses how to build a tabernacle in the wilderness, he had a pattern. He gave him a pattern to follow. Moses followed the pattern. But here is the pattern for prayer. Let this be your rule. Let this be your model, according to which all of your prayer life is framed. This is the rule, the model, the pattern. After this manner, pray ye. Examine your prayer life, my Christian friend, this evening, by this prayer. Examine your prayers by the way the Lord taught the disciples to pray. It's very important. After this manner, pray ye. Now notice distinctly we are not tied to the words of this prayer. It does not say, after these words, pray ye, as if it were some sort of chant, and that we must stick to these words when we pray. Jesus didn't say, after these words, pray ye. He said, after this manner, pray ye. The exactness of this little prayer shows the dignity of its author. The moral law was written on a piece of stone by the finger of God. This prayer fell from the lips of the Son of God. It's not the finger of God writing. It is the lips of the Son of God speaking. So it is even more precious to us, is it not? This is called the Prayer of Prayers. Indeed, I have entitled the series what one writer called it, a great heap of massive gold. And that's what it is. The manner or the matter of the prayer, you will notice from beginning to end, is short. It's very short. And it's very pithy. And it's very exact. A great deal is said in a few words. And inside this prayer, there is the body of divinity. That's very plain and it's very intelligible. A little child can understand the prayer. It's great and intelligible. And it's complete. It's not half-hearted or it's not half-said. And someone has said that this prayer contains the chief things that we have to ask for. And it contains what God has to bestow. It tells us what God has to bestow, and it shows us the chief things for which we are to ask. If you, my Christian friend, follow this prayer pattern, this prayer model, if you pray in your private prayer after this manner, two things will happen to you. Number one, error in your prayer life will be prevented. You will not go astray in your prayer life. I knew of one occasion a Roman Catholic fellow to come into assembly fellowship, and he got up in public and he prayed. And the problem was that he hadn't really followed this pattern of prayer, and he started before the assembly to confess his sins, as he did to an earthly priest before he learned that he should take it to the Lord. But he did it in public. And he greatly harassed the assembly as he continually, at the breaking of bread, confessed sin in prayer. And I know it's good to confess your sin to the Lord, but it's not always for the ear. It's not for the ear of the public. And sometimes fellows, in as they function as priests, for you know when you become a Christian, you become a priest. We'll see that in a minute. And you serve in God's church. The priesthood of all believers, there's no particular little clique of us, there are no professional lot of us, we're all in this together with various gifts. I think that whenever people are leading in public, they should be very careful that no error creeps into their prayer. Error is prevented if you follow this pattern. And although confession is made, it is not that kind of confession which will harass other Christians in public and disturb them. You will notice that mercies are requested in this prayer and mercies are obtained. And if you follow this pattern in prayer, you will obtain great mercies from God and error will be prevented in your prayer life. God will hear you when you pray according to His will. So it is no light little phrase. It's not some trite comment. When Jesus says, after this manner, pray ye. And it can't be gainsaid. Here is the great standard for prayer. Pray after this manner. And what does the first statement say? And here we have a whole great truth that we hope will be unraveled before your heart tonight as the Spirit leads us on in truth. After this manner, verse 9, therefore pray ye. Number 1, our subject for tonight, our Father, which art in heaven. I hope that after tonight you will never ever forget the truths associated with this lovely phrase. You see, here we have the Lord Jesus telling the disciples to address themselves in prayer to God alone. They are not told here to immediately address the Holy Spirit and pray to the Holy Spirit. They are not told immediately to come and pray to the Lord Jesus. But the beginning of this prayer begins with the whole deity in one. Pray, our Father. Write to God. Write to the deity itself. That's where your prayers begin. It's a tremendous start. There is no such thing in this prayer as praying to the saints or praying to the angels. And there are millions of so-called Christian people on the face of the earth who pray to the saints. It is not according to the manner that Jesus taught us to pray. He says, pray our Father which art in heaven. Of course, God might have expressed himself by some great and wonderful title. I'm always impressed when I read the titles of the Shah of Iran. They run for, I think, several paragraphs. He's this, he's the potentate of that, he's the other. And I'm always thinking, the peacock throne certainly has a lot of feathers in it. And as you read down his titles, I used to always be impressed by that, because I remember reading the life story of his former wife, the present Shah of Iran. And you know, the former wife, she wasn't able to bear him a son. And he loved her, but he divorced her to marry Farah in order that he might have a son, according to Islamic law. And I remember reading that girl's, the former Shah of Iran's empress, reading her life story, where we all read it in Reader's Digest condensed books. But I remember it was so interesting as she told it, as she now lives in America, and the heartbreak there was, and all the titles he had. But I was thinking, as I saw him on television last night, I was thinking, poor man, how awfully ill he looks. How shattered he is. I pray for him. We all pray for him. That all these great earthly titles can be taken away from you in a flash. And a little man in the west of Paris will try to take on the same titles perhaps in a few weeks. There's always somebody waiting to take them away from that one and have them himself, or give them to another dynasty that will suit us better. God's names cannot be bandied like that. You cannot by military might take away God's power. My friend this evening, he is the eternal God. He is the King of glory. He is Jehovah. He is almighty. He is eternal. He is the creator. He is many things. We could go on and on about them. But Jesus said, when you talk to him in prayer, you don't need to go through all his wonderful titles. Just look up to heaven and say, Our Father. Could you have an expression of love that would suit our relationship with God better than that? Father. Simple, yet powerful. Father. Oh, how good our God is. It's an expression of love and condescension. It is the sweet notion of a father. Jehovah, that's a great title. That's majesty. But Father, there's great mercy in that. Oh, there's mercy in it. Yes? What is the difference? What is the difference between God being the Father of Christ and God being your Father, the Father of believers? What's the difference? Well, there's a big difference. Jesus referred to God as Father, constantly. Father, I will that. Time and time again, he referred to God as Father. But you see, how can I put it? Christ is a son by eternal generation. In the words of Proverbs 8 and 23, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. He is a son by eternal generation. But what about us? What about our relationship with God? What makes God our Father? Oh friend, there is only one thing that makes God our Father. Faith. Faith. Listen to the words of the great Paul. In Galatians 3 and 26. For those of you taking notes, and I see quite a lot of you at it. Galatians 3 and 26. Listen to it carefully. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in the Lord Jesus entitles you to address God as Father. Someone has said, faith legitimizes the situation or the relationship. It is faith that brings you and I into the blood royal of heaven. Faith. Jim Callaghan came to this city once, and he was confronted by Ian Paisley on UTV. And as you can imagine, it was quite a night. As they argued back and forward about politics, suddenly, Jim Callaghan said, "But we are all the children of God." And I remember Ian Paisley saying to him, "The Bible says, Mr. Callaghan, that we are all the children of wrath." Well, Mr. Callaghan proved that he was indeed wrathful, for he nearly ate him alive. "How dare you," he said, "say that?" And I am not getting onto a political harangue tonight, or talking about personalities for or against, but I do remember Dr. Paisley making the point. He said, "No," he said, "Mr. Callaghan, Paul writes in the Word, we are all the children of wrath, even as others." And there was a gentleman in this city who was watching the broadcast, and he got very angry at Ian Paisley. "How dare he say that to the Home Secretary," as he was at that time. So he went and got a concordance. He was a good Presbyterian, this man, and he had a concordance. And he was mad. And he said, "That's not in the Bible." And he looked it up, and he found that it was so. "We are all the children of wrath, even as others." And do you know what happened? That good church-going gentleman discovered that he needed to be saved just as much as anybody else. And he thought that his church going would save him, and that everybody's a child of God. And he got down on his knees after being convicted by the Word later, and received the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Well, friend, I don't know to which particular group you belong. I have no desire to start into any criticism of any group this evening. We're here to preach Christ. That's much healthier and more positive. But wherever you hang your hat on Sunday, or wherever you come from, let me tell you that the Bible clearly teaches that it is only those who by faith have exercised faith in Jesus Christ can be called a child of God. And I'll prove that later from the Word. Without faith, you know, the devil can show as good a coat of arms as we can. He was in heaven, and you and I haven't been in heaven yet. But he fell. Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And with all our hearts in this place, we do not believe in a worldwide salvation in the sense that there's a general salvation for everybody and that everybody is going to be saved and that everybody's going to turn up in heaven eventually. The Bible teaches that God's salvation is offered to everybody. His love is offered in Jesus Christ to everyone. John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him. You, me, and everybody else, whosoever is, includes all those folk. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But it is only upon all and to all who exercise faith in the Lord Jesus and believe in him. And when you do that personally for yourself, you become a child of God. Or as Stephen Alford has beautifully paraphrased it, "To as many as received him, to them gives he the right and the privilege to become Christians." Or as John has it in his translation in the Authorized Version, John 1:12, "To as many as received him, to them gives he the right and privilege to become the sons of God." So no man, said Jesus, cometh unto the Father but by me. So that's a very important point we're making. You become a child of God and can call God Father when, if and when, you exercise faith in Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior. Now, why is God the best Father? Why is he better as a Father than the gods of the Greeks or the gods of earth, like materialism or wealth or society or any other god that men worship. Why is the only one and true God of the Scriptures the best? Well, number one, and these points I think are very practical. He is the best Father because the Bible calls Him the Ancient of Days. Ancient of Days. That's a lovely title for God. Before all time, He was there. So He's the best Father by veneration. He's been around a long time and before time. And you can trust Him as your Father. Christian, tonight, you're not talking to a God who has come up with some sort of young people or modern Californian sect. For every sect in the world seems to begin in California. That's what I found when I was in the United States. Every sort of weird thing begins there. It's not some sort of concoction that men have put together. No, no. This God is the Ancient of Days. He always was. So He's trustworthy as a Father because He is the Ancient of Days. He knows. He is there. He is, as Francis Schaeffer called Him, the God who is there. So He's the best Father because of veneration. And I'll tell you, He's the best Father because He's perfect. I have a feeling there are a lot of fathers present here this evening, but I know, gentlemen, you are all subject to imperfections. I went to a dinner down at Adelboden, that lovely place in Groomsport, the other night to speak to some folk about the Lord. And there was a young fellow and his wife sitting at the table. He says, "Do you know," he said, "what my little 4-year-old, I think it was, daughter said to me today?" "No. What did she say?" "She walked into the room and she looked up into my face and she said, 'Daddy, I'm fed up with you.'" Well, my daughter has not, or daughters, has not said that to me yet. But it must have been a pretty big shock for him. "I'm fed up with you." Here is a father, reverently speaking. You can never say that about him. Never! He is perfect. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, "Your Father in heaven is perfect." He's the Ancient of Days. He is perfect. But He is also called the only wise God. The only wise God. Every earthly parent knows that whenever their children go astray, they want to sit down and advise them and try and guide them in the right direction. But sometimes they give them the wrong advice. But I tell you, my listener here this evening, whoever you be, or wherever you're listening on tape tonight, in whatever corner of earth, whatever situation you are in, believer, tonight, you can look up into heaven and say, "Our Father, which art in heaven," and you can get advice back from Him, which will be perfect advice, and which will be wise advice. He will never lead you astray. God knows what is best for us. He knows what comfort you need. "God that comforteth," says the Bible, "those that are cast down," the only wise God. But He's best because He's most loving. For the Bible says that our Father which art in heaven, what sort of Father is He? Well, the Bible says He is love. You know, I think you and I need to be reminded of that sometimes. That God, who rules the universe, loves you with a love. Look, friend, how can I put it? You cannot love your own soul so entirely as He loves you. You can't do it. It is impossible for you to love your own soul even half as much as God loves you. If you lose that sense of God's love, you're lost. If you lose a sense of the fact that God loves you, everything caves in. Now, I'm not too optimistic about the world scene in 1979. I don't know about you. Jesus talked about things waxing worse and worse. For the Christian, there's nothing but glory ahead. But in the world, we cannot expect a utopia. There are all sorts of things that are going to hit this world very soon. And we know the pressures under which the world lives, and we all feel them. Mind you, all we have to do is run out of petrol, and our whole social life is thrown out of operation. Do you know when television went on strike there at Christmas, there was a fellow up in Yorkshire, and he said when he was interviewed, he said it went off, he says, and the wife and I, he said, had to sit and look at each other for the first night, and we didn't know what to talk to each other about. These things that seem to come in and sort of carry us through, these escapisms, can suddenly be taken away from us. Petrol, the key to the West, can be switched off by the Arabs just as quick as they like at OPEC, and we're thrown into chaos. And we can feel the pinch inside a week, unless. And things are going to wax worse and worse. And I know that many of you face unemployment and find it difficult to get jobs and wages and make ends meet. And life is not easy for any of us at the moment. But I want you, Christian, in this Tuesday evening meeting, in the presence of God, after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. I want you to be caught this evening with a sense of the fact that through it all, you are followed and preceded and surrounded and above and below covered and upheld by the love of God. What can separate us from the love of God? Principalities, powers, mights, dominions, thrones, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Girls, nurses, doctors, teachers, workers, clerks, pupils, students, housewives, fathers, whoever you are, whatever industry you work in, here is this great message, let's never lose it, that God is silently planning for you in love. Sometimes I get overcome with a sense of my own failure, and I say, oh, I can't go on anymore, I'm rotten, I'm filthy, I can't serve God, I'm not worthy of it. That's true. But then this truth comes in upon me, that the God who rules the universe loves me. You lose that sense of God's love, you've lost everything. If God doesn't love you, you have no hope. But I want to tell you tonight that He does. He is your Father, and He loves you. Parents tonight, you love your children, don't you? As your own flesh and blood. Well, if you love, as earthly people, your children, can you imagine how much God loves you? You say, that may seem to be a very obvious point to be preaching about. Well, I don't hear an awful lot of it in public these days. I'm hardly ever reminded from the word by preachers I listen to that there's a God up there who really cares about me. I'm constantly getting hammered and criticized in public and told to do this and don't do that and don't do the other. But so seldom does anybody come up and teach this tremendous truth that there is a Father up there who loves me. Oh, the joy of it, the glory of it. Praise the Lord tonight. We have a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And His love was shown by His death upon the cross. And God showed what He always was at Calvary. Love. Oh, young people, please never lose this. Don't despair. Don't turn away from the Lord and from the things of the Lord when Satan comes in like a flood to break your heart. Please don't do it. Let me stand as the servant of God in this pulpit on this freezing cold night and halt you in your life and say to you from the depths of God's word that God is love. So important. You see, God is best for the unsearchable riches that He gives. You know, Christmas has been great, and it's great as a father to indulge your childish fantasies in buying toys, isn't it? You wait, fellas, until it comes to your way. My, it's tremendous. The things you loved as a little boy, you give to your children sometimes. They get what the cook likes, I suppose, in the kitchen. Maybe children get that at Christmas too. And you know how we love to fill that stocking with that which we think will please the child. And all the time we're sort of half pleasing ourselves. But your heart, from your experience, gives them those things that you feel they would love to have. But you know, I have found, I don't know about you fathers here tonight, maybe you're not like me, but I have found that Christmas it's a very costly business. You're kind of skimped after it's all over. And I'm not asking you for anything, so relax. I'm not passing round the hat. But at the end of Christmas, I'll tell you, you feel it. And you know, whenever you give gifts to your children, well, when you impart them, you are impaired. But here is a father. And when he gives his riches and imparts them, he's never impaired. Never. God never runs out of riches. He's wealthy beyond all human measures of wealth. At his throne there is grace that is sufficient. When you impart them, you are impaired. But here is a father. And when he gives his riches and imparts them, he's never impaired. Never. God never runs out of riches. He's wealthy beyond all human measures of wealth. At his throne there is grace that is sufficient for every circumstance. Don't think that God runs out or doesn't want to give you. If you want to give good earthly gifts to your children, your father wants to give good earthly gifts to you. I sometimes meet young people and they're afraid to give all in the service of Christ. They say, well, he might send me to Shanghai or Taiwan or Central Africa or the Chad or down the Amazon. And if I follow the Lord, he might take away my comfortable life and make me go as some sort of missionary in some canoe up some long river. And I don't fancy myself as that. Is that the kind of father you think he is? Is that your conception of the father who has saved you and brought you into his family? If it is, I want you very quickly to get a new focus on God. You don't know him if that's your impression of him. If he wants to send you as a missionary to the heart of the Amazon, he will make it so plain to you and send you the means for it. He'll even give you joy in your heart undescribable to do it. And he will give you gifts for every circumstance and every trial that comes, he will give you what will go through it. And he will only give you that which is good for you. He will never give you that which is evil. Never. Your father wants to give you the very best. And his riches are unsearchable. He is the best father because he can reform his children. I had to chastise my child this morning. Oh, it hurt me more than it hurt her. Had to chastise her. Little rascal. She's too like me. That's her problem. And you know, it really broke my heart. If she knew just how I felt when I had to chastise her, and probably she'll play me this tape back in about 20 years and say, you miserable father, talking about me in public. Forgive me. But these things come. You know, there she was, and I had to chastise her, that little one. And I hammered the daylights out of her. But this afternoon, she did the very same thing again. The very same thing. And my wife came to me and she said, she did it again. And I had to hammer her this time. And then after I chastised her, she comes slipping up the corridor, sticks her head round the door. Hello, Daddy. Put your wee head down on your lap. And you just break up. You're not very good at reforming your children. But here is a God, when he starts to reform you, he does a great job. Look at Paul, miserable bigot. God touches his life. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He says when he meets Christ on the Damascus Road. And he's transformed overnight. And that miserable, narrow-minded man becomes the most compassionate, burning flame for the cause of the gospel the world has ever seen. He can reform his children. And he can reform you and keep you. That's why he's the best kind of father. What kind of children are we in the sight of God? What does God think of us? Well, he calls us precious in his sight. He calls us his jewels in Malachi. In Philippians 4, he says, Philippians 4 and 3, our names are in the book of life. And you rejoice that your name's in the book of life. And if it's not, trust Christ tonight and it'll go down immediately. And God is not ashamed, says Hebrews, to be called their God. Is God ashamed of us? He's ashamed of our sin, but he's not ashamed of us as such. He is not ashamed to be called our God. He hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. That's what Christ has done. He hath made us, Revelation says, kings and priests. You say, well, I haven't got much of an earthly kingdom. If I'm a king, true. You're probably laughed at in the office and criticized for being a Christian. You say, it's not much, I don't reign like a king. No, you don't reign like a king now, but you soon will. I wonder, have you ever really begun to sit down and think of what Calvary has brought to you, my friend? If you are depressed this evening as a Christian, can I just remind you of the inheritance that you've come into since you got saved? The Bible teaches distinctly in 1 John 3 and 2, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Nobody yet sees what we will become. It hasn't yet appeared what we shall be. Nobody can see it, but it'll appear one day. It doth not yet appear. Oh, that the Spirit of God could take that lovely verse and put it around your heart tonight. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. So there are great things ahead. Whenever an earthly father leaves his family something, the son, the eldest son, usually becomes the heir. But it's not like that in God's family. We're all the heirs of salvation. We are all joint heirs with Christ. And whether you just be a wee girl who's come to the Lord recently, or a wee boy, or a teenager, or the oldest, most mature Christian in the meeting tonight, we're all on the same level. We're all joint heirs with Christ. That little mite that comes to the Savior is as much a joint heir with Christ as the most mature Christian in this city. There's no sort of favoritism in the sense that it's just the elder one. The ones who come late to work in the vineyard, they get the same wage, said Jesus, as those who have worked all day. And the Bible teaches that we're equal to angels. Some of these months, I'm going to look at angels. I'm going to look at the subject of angels, maybe this year. Fascinating subject, you know. Luke 20 and 36 says that you and I have been made equal in honor to the angels. How may we know God as our Father? How can you know, sitting in the crescent this evening, that God is your Father? You know, a few of us were talking the other night around a table. You know, I was amazed what everybody said. They were all good, mature Christian people. You know what they all said? They all said at some time during their Christian life, they sometimes wondered if the whole thing was a con. Sometimes they stopped on the street or looked up at the stars and said, I wonder, have we all been hoodwinked? Is this really so? When the devil attacked them. And every one of them said, as soon as that thought came into their minds, they said, well, to whom else shall we go? Where is that which will substitute for it? And there is none. For the Lord has the words of eternal life. And maybe there's a Christian in here tonight, and I want to keep these meetings very practical. That's just kind of the depressed state you're in. You're saying, you've seen maybe some Christians and they haven't behaved too well, and you've seen a lot of sad things recently, and you say, I wonder, is the whole thing a con? I wonder, is it true? Is God really my Father? Am I really, really, really saved? Will I truly never be in hell or the lake of fire? Have I really escaped the wrath of God against my sin by trusting and believing the gospel. Am I really a Christian? Well, let me try and help you. If God, looking down this evening, says to believers, you can call me Father, what would the hallmarks be of somebody who can call God their Father? Well, let me put it this way. There were some Jews, and they boasted that God was their Father. And Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil. So it was quite clear that not everybody could call him Father. But how can you know? If Christ said, you are of your father the devil, and they could probably say then, if they knew that in truth, our Father which art in hell, rather than in heaven. How may we know that this God which is in heaven is our Father? Well, number one, I think that the great hallmark of a person who's a child of God is that you melt in tears for sin. I want to labor that one. When you as a Christian sin against the Lord and know it, it breaks your heart. You're sorry. You're heartbroken. There's something between you and the Lord, and you have to get it confessed and the blood of Christ to cover it and get the fellowship restored. But if you can go on sinning, fella, immorality perhaps, who knows? Skullduggery of some kind or other, telling lies about people, disobeying the word, and you can go on and it doesn't give you the slightest thought. You don't belong to the Lord. Because a little child is hurt whenever something comes between them and their father. They want that restored. I even find that in the little rascal we've got at home. God love her. Her father's a bigger rascal. But how they love to nestle back on your breast again and get close to you when something goes wrong and the little face drops whenever you are offended. Does your face drop and your heart rend whenever you sin against the Lord? You say, well, I'm heartbroken half the time because of the things I do that are wrong. It's a good sign. It's a good sign. I know plenty of boys and sin doesn't cause them that. I know plenty of people around this country and they can do things that are wrong and there's not the slightest worry or repentance or sign of it in them. If you have a tender conscience before your Father, you praise God that your conscience is tender. You say, prove it from the Word. Easy, easy, Peter. If you had heard Peter slamming the Lord and saying, I don't belong to him, to the wee teenage slip of a girl, and saying, oh, don't know him, don't want to know him, cursing and swearing, you'd have said, that boy's no Christian. You'd have said, that fella's for hell for sure. He couldn't say, our Father which art in heaven. How could you be a child of God and do that? But what happened? Jesus came across the room, or was standing in the corner of the room at the time of his trial, and he turned and looked upon Peter, and he never shouted at him, and he never gave off to him, and he never brought down judgment on his head in fire. He just looked at him. It was a look that melted Peter. Was the face that Stephen saw. He just broke up. That big fisherman, with all his big fisherman's oaths, broke up and went out and wept bitterly, and within 50 days became the greatest gospel preacher the world had ever heard up until that time. He launched the gospel on the world, and 3,000 people were converted in one meeting and more, and baptized and added to the church too. Because he had a childlike heart that grieved at sin. And that's a great sign in a believer. I have a feeling sometimes we've got so sophisticated, perhaps, in our forms of service. And we can carry on, and there's no sense of brokenness in the presence of God. As Nehemiah put it, I and my father's house have sinned. And if you grieve for sin, it's a good sign that you belong to him. And whenever you hear God reproached, whenever you hear him reproached, it hurts you. Markham and Wise show at Christmas. Let's just be practical. Could you listen to them? Could you? Cracking jokes about your father. Could you stand it and it not worry you? Well, if you could stand it and not worry you, something wrong. Let's just be very practical about it. I know there are things in television which are most instructive. But there are also things which are diabolical. Can you stand it? Do you put it off? Do you make a complaint? Do you make a stand? Girls, would you allow your earthly father to be spoken of like that? And yet, you can lie entertainers, do it before your eyes. Can you? I doubt it. Let's keep a tender conscience when it comes to these things. When you're an heir of heaven, and this God which is in heaven, who is to be honored and feared, when his name is dragged in the gutter and his honor is at stake, you make a stand. And you be hurt. Because he's hurt when you're hurt. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou the Christians? No, no, no. Why persecutest thou me? You put the Christians in prison, Paul. And when you put them in prison and hurt them, you hurt me. When you went and let loose upon God's people, you let loose upon me. What a truth. He is hurt when you are hurt. God's spirit is grieved when you are under attack from the world and the flesh and the devil. So should you, as a hallmark of a believer, take a dishonor done to God as more heinous than a dishonor done to yourself. And I would say one of the greatest things of all that gives you a sign that you belong to the Lord and that you are his child is that God's spirit is within you. You say, how do I know God's spirit's within you? Listen to Galatians 4 and 6. God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, Abba in Greek means Father. You can walk into the presence of God and say, Father. And I know whenever all hell breaks loose on me in the work of the Lord sometimes, I have to run to my room and shut the door and get down and say, Father. And it's the Spirit of God that drives you to it. That is a great sign that you belong to him. A tender conscience. Hurt when he is hurt. And his word is, and honor is at stake with men. And his spirit within you. It's a great subject, isn't it? Would God be a father to you who have profaned his name? Because on Tuesday nights constantly we got people coming in here and there's strangers in here this evening too. And you came in here tonight and you say, well, I have profaned the name of God. Could I ever call him my father? What about the prodigal son? Didn't he come back? And he profaned his father. And before the prodigal son got near the father was running to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. What a truth. Oh, there's no doubt about it. You can this evening establish a relationship with God in this simple service by bowing at the foot of Calvary as a sinner, taking Jesus Christ as your living Savior, exercising faith in his work for you at Calvary, and he'll save you on the spot. And though you have profaned his name, you can yet be used to honor it. Let me quickly go through some little points ere we close this particular meditation. And I think they'll help you. And let me give them succulently, I hope, in the help of the Spirit, simply and to the point. What will God the Father do for you as his child? You who have trusted the Savior and have been brought to the best of fathers, what will he do for you? Now again, those of you taking notes, I'll go slowly to help you on this. The Father, but quickly too. Not spending too long on each one. The Father will teach you. Every father loves to teach his children. Well, you have begun a relationship with Christ. He wants to teach you. Got lots of things to teach you. He will teach you. And more than that, he is a father who pities you. That's what the Bible says. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. It's great to have a father who's pity, for pity is akin to love, isn't it? And is love. He pitieth you. Think of it tonight. Down here in Belfast, the Lord can see me preaching to you. And God knows I want to help you. I don't want to waste your time. I don't want this meeting just to be something in a run of things. I want it to be a place where you are blessed and helped and encouraged. God pities me as I'm in the pulpit. Maybe a whole lot of others do too, perhaps. But he certainly does. He pities me. And he sends his power and his help. He corrects you. I will correct thee in measure, Jeremiah 30:11. And he'll mix mercy with your afflictions. In the Ark of the Covenant, there was a rod, but there was manna inside. Food in the rod. And he will, without any doubt, mix mercy with every affliction that comes your way. And this is one of the most important points I'll make this evening. As a father, he will never allow the evil one to prevail against you. Have you got that? He will never allow the evil one to prevail against you. God shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. He will not prevail against you. There will no evil befall thee. That's what God says. No evil. He didn't say no trouble. He said no evil. When affliction comes to a wicked, ungodly man, it makes him worse. But when affliction comes to a Christian, he is bettered by the affliction. Take Job, for example. And what hurt does a furnace do to gold? What hurt does a furnace give to gold? It only betters the gold. So no evil, my dear child of God, will befall you. Never. Affliction will, sorrow will. But evil will not come with it. He is not one who sends evil. And God will constantly stand between you and danger. And he'd be a shield. And you can shelter under his wings and his feathers. And under his wings shalt thou trust. And all the promises in the Bible are yours. And he will put honor and renown upon you at the last day. Paul was called a pestilent person. Wycliffe, you know, the man who gave us this Bible. When he died at the stake, his enemy said he died drunk. Aaron and Miriam in the Old Testament sought to eclipse the fame of Moses. And God commanded that they stand outside the tent, outside the tabernacle. And Miriam and Aaron stood there who were trying to get in on Moses. And what did God say? Wherefore then are ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You can't touch God's people. Get away with it. There was a boy the other day came to me and he told me one of the filthiest, dirtiest stories against one of the most eminent servants of God in this province. And I'm telling you, he better watch himself. Because it was entirely untrue, which was even beside the point. You cannot talk or spread stories against God's people and get away with it. God says, wherefore then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? It's a child of God, so watch it. Watch it. In every prayer that's made with melting eyes and every good service and every work of charity shall be openly declared before men and angels. What does he say? I was unhungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. Well, Lord, we never clothed you. We never really saw you naked. No, but you saw somebody in prison, didn't you? And you went and visited them. And there was somebody over there who was thirsty and you gave them a cup of tea, or they were hungry, or you gave them a meal. And someone needed some clothes in some foreign place and you sent it to them. And when you did it for them, you might as well have done it for me. And every one of those things will one day be brought out and displayed to angels and to the universe as the grace of God at work in your life. You know, isn't it marvelous to think that in the midst of this life, God is preparing us for the next? Our Father, the best Father, the Father who will do all these things for us. But he's in heaven, isn't he? In heaven. What will we say about him being in heaven? Well, when he's in heaven, you look up away from earth, away to God. And I know he's present in the power of his Spirit. But the idea of praying to God in heaven is you get lifted. Heaven means lift. Lift in Greek. It's up. And you pray to your Father in heaven. And you get above the earth in prayer. And he's got sovereign power. In heaven he governs the earth and the universe. And you learn about his glory and majesty. He's above all earthly princes. As the heaven is above the earth, that's where he is. He's omniscient. There's nothing we do that he cannot see, and he can comfort his children. If an earthly father's away in some foreign part, I can't reach him. But you can reach God anytime. You reach God anytime. God can always be reached. Our Father, which art in heaven. Which art in heaven. You can depend upon him in all your straits. Imitate him. Imitate him. Our children, imitate us. Let us imitate our Father in heaven. Submit patiently to his will. Have childlike reverence for him. Walk obediently before him. Do nothing in your life, young Christian, which would ill become the son of a king. Never. Abhor it. You are the son of a king. Walk like one. Own him. Stand up for his cause. Defend his truth. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Will you be ashamed of him now? He'll be ashamed of you then. If you honor and reverence him as your Father in heaven now, he will honor and bless you in a day that's to come. So, as Ulster is mantled in snow, and petrol is short, and maybe somebody's sick at home, and you have exams coming up, and maybe that fellow you loved so much doesn't seem to love you so much anymore, and maybe the problems you've got are breaking your heart, in that hospital, wherever you are, and you were overcome this evening with despair and depression in the heart of winter, here is message. A message from the throne of God for you tonight. Our Father, which art in heaven. Shall we pray? Thank you for your patient people, Lord. It's a joy to feed them this evening, Father. And we just come to you and we pray that thou will just open their minds and hearts to the tremendous truth that thou dost really care. Thank you for all these wonderful points that are coming out from this great truth that we are your children. And that you are in control, and you are in heaven, and in control of everything. Draw near, Lord, tonight, and encourage these folk, whoever they be. And if there be one in our presence this evening who is without Christ, we pray that they will come and trust him tonight. And so that they'll be able to say, as they go away home on this freezing night, they'll be able to look up into heaven and say, Father, we pray that thou will bless thy word and encourage thy people. And Lord, send us a great revival here at the Crescent in these coming days. Waves of blessing, such as there will not be room enough to contain it. And hallowed be thy name.